How many of you know that's true? All right, all right. Sometimes the Lord needs to take you through stuff to show you that, doesn't he? Yeah. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we go to your word, we pray that we would understand the importance of holding on to what we know to be right and true. Lord, grant us discernment and open eyes for those things that would try to trip us up, to keep us away from walking with you in simplicity and purity. Strengthen us, Lord, and grant us your clarity as we go to your word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. I've been struck by the fact that there seems to be a new wave in our society of things trying to rip you off. All right? So I don't know how someone got a hold of my cell phone number, but I regularly get a call from someone telling me that they can save me money on my credit cards. Well, you know, that's impossible. You know why? Because I followed Dave Ramsey. And I don't have a credit card anymore. So when I told the guy, listen, you got to be wrong because I don't have a credit card. He goes, you're a liar. I said, all right, game on, you know. I just had a telemarketer calling Pastor Gary Zeke a liar. And I said, okay. I said, I beg your pardon. He goes, I'm going to give your number to 300 other people. I'm thinking, man, I got the devil on the phone, you know. Wickedness, it's just wickedness, right? Then I got one, hey, there's something wrong with your Social Security. Give us a call. And I got one from the IRS. You know, that's not how the IRS gets a hold of you. Because I know. I don't want to tell you how I know. But a number of years ago, when I moved back from Minneapolis to Ukiah, I forgot to add stuff to some capital gain thing, whatever. It was different back then. And it's amazing how they keep track of that stuff. And I sat down. I went to a little room at the IRS place, and we got it all sorted out. But they know how to get a hold of you, right? I want to tell you this, is that when the Holy Spirit needs to get a hold of you, he knows how to do it. And he always has his mode of operation, which is direct, is filled with light, and there's always a solution. The devil doesn't want to give you a solution. He just wants you to be like a deer caught in the headlights. So the fact is this, is that there's all kinds of things that are scammers. You get the old one when emails first came out were the Nigerian scams, all right? So it's the widow saying, hey, my husband was a great general, and he came to Christ, got all this money, and now he died, and you know, somebody told me that you're a great guy and we want to give you all this money. Could you just send your routing number, you know, for your bank? You know the reason why that they're still around today is because there's a fraction of a percentage of people in the world that actually will do that. They will actually think, hey, man, I just struck it rich. I'm going to get all this oil money from Nigeria. Beware. Be careful. The enemy is always trying to throw you off. And whether it's throwing you off by counterfeits of love or intimacy, or counterfeits of religion, or counterfeits of peace, the enemy's trying to throw us off. One of my heroes of the faith, Martin Luther, October 31st, 1517, nailed 95 theses to the Wittenberg Chapel door. On that, he outlined a lot of problems that he was having that had with the church, and the church really had fallen into a series of, I think, three different sets of errors. One was legalism. One was mysticism. And the other is a big word we don't use much, asceticism. And it's interesting to me that the Apostle Paul deals with those exactly in this passage today. Now, we've already been told in this passage, one of the most rich passages in the whole Bible regarding who Jesus is. We already found that he created the whole heavens and the earth. He holds it all together. He created the church. He rose from the dead. And then it says this. Let me read it. And Pastor Jason preached on this last week. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophies and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principle of the world, rather than according to Christ. So there it is right up there. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So now he's going to tell us the truth about who Jesus is and what we have in Christ. So if you have any doubt as to what we have in Christ, so in him, creator of the heavens and the earth, creator of the church, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. He's God. And in him you have been made complete, so you don't need anything else, right? And he is the head over all rule and authority. So no one higher. So if Jesus said it, it's the deal, because there's no one higher than him. 11. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Verse 13. And when you were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of the heart. Okay, so here's the thing. We were dead in our transgressions. All the wages of sin is what? So that's what the Bible says. The wages of sin, the wages of error, the wages of walking away from God, the wage is death. So you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh. He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. So you've been forgiven. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting with decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and having taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So there was a certificate with your name on it, with all your sins. Debt to be paid. The wages of sin is death. Jesus died, and he took away that. Verse 15, and he had disarmed the rulers and authorities. He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. So he takes this debt, your sins, your name, with the debts you owe to God, every mistake, and he nails it to the cross. And through his death, burial, and resurrection, it's nullified. That's what he's done. So you're complete in Christ. So that's where we want to start. One of the scams that I got recently was someone saying that they want to save me money if I wanted to refinance my mortgage. I said, well, they got that wrong too, because I followed the Dave Ramsey plan and we paid off our mortgage. I don't have a mortgage. So how could I refinance something that's already been paid in full? Friends, if you have an issue with sin today, the Bible says this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are we supposed to stop sinning? Yes. Are we supposed to avoid sin? Yes. But the Bible says if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So don't mess with, you shouldn't be purposely sinning. Hey, I think I'm going to go sin today because I've been forgiven anyway. No. So I want to start with this, that we have been given the greatest gift ever, and that is the grace of God. We have been forgiven of our sins. by the only one whose forgiveness counts for eternity, and our debt has been paid in full. And we're going to celebrate that next week. Let me encourage you to come on Friday night to Good Friday service. That's at 7 o'clock. We're going to have some great music, and then what will happen is that at your leisure, you can come up and you'll have communion. You can stick around for a while and just meditate on the fact. And you're going to have a chance to write your name and whatever else you want and nail that to the cross just as a visual. And then we're going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ next week. So the issue is this, is that the enemy does not like this. The enemy does not like the fact that you or myself have been saved. Does not like the fact that your debt has been paid. So he wants to mess with you. He wants to try to rob God of his glory by getting you to live in fear or lust or lack of peace or a joyless existence. And that's what he wants to try to do. And so we want to talk about that now. So the issue is when we finally get to verse 16, it says this, "Therefore, let no one act as your judge regarding the food." Now, he's going to give us three different philosophies or religious systems that can rob you of the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. So now that we've already determined who Christ is and what we have in Christ, now the book of Colossians is going to change. In chapter 2, verses 16 to 23, he tells us, because of that, here's what won't work, here's what not to do, here's what to watch out for. And then starting at chapter 3, which we'll preach on Easter Sunday, he'll talk about what does work? How are we supposed to live our lives because of the resurrection? All right, so that's what we have to look forward to. So we're going to look at three things today that I think are three errors that the enemy has set up to try to continue to keep us in some level of bondage or error. And they are legalism, mysticism, and asceticism. All right? Now, even if you don't know what asceticism is, you will by the end of this, all right? And I use that word because we can use big words because it works, all right? So that's what it is. The first is legalism, all right? The attitude basically is if I keep these rules, then God will like me more, all right? Now, in the Jewish system, here's kind of how that worked. God gave laws in the Old Testament. And we know that it tells us in the New Testament, those all pointed that they would be fulfilled in Christ. And Jesus says they're all fulfilled now by two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. They're all fulfilled in those. All right? Sounds familiar because we start every service with that. But the legalist, for whatever reason, believes that the way to keep a relationship with God is by a legalistic framework. Now, where did this come into the church? Well, in the Old Testament, a couple things happened. One is that the nation of Israel blew it. They walked away from God, and judgment came upon them. He sent the Assyrians. He sent the Babylonians. They were dragged away. They finally, after 70 years, got to go back. Through Ezra, Zerubbabel, and Nehemiah, they rebuilt Jerusalem and rebuilt its walls. And after that time, there's some people thought, you know, we ought to get serious about not falling into error again. Well, a little bit later, a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes, a Greek guy, came and he wiped out Jerusalem and desecrated the temple. Well, there was a victory won over him. And after that, a group of people said, we really got to get serious about not falling into error again. And a group of people came up, and they basically became what we now call the Pharisees. If we just make a lot of rules, then we won't make mistakes again. And so the more rules, the better. And the more rules you keep, the more holy you are. Well, Paul warns us of this error. So let me read a little bit more. This is verses 16 and 17. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regards to food or drink or respect to festivals or new moons or Sabbath days. These things were a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. It says, in the Old Testament, the rules and the festivals, all that stuff was simply a shadow of what would be fulfilled in the reality of Jesus Christ. Now, if I had a chance to kiss the shadow of my wife, or to kiss my wife, I would kiss my wife. Now, it may be romantic to think, well, I just kissed your shadow, but what's the point? Right? So the issue is this, is that to the legalist, it is a false sense that somehow I am now close to God because now I've done these things today. So I want to encourage you is that we have to think about why are we here today? Are you here today because if you didn't show up, you'd feel bad? Well, that's all right, right? Because the Holy Spirit may say, hey, you should have been in church today. But you realize this, by being here today, you don't get any closer to heaven. I've been to church this number of times, so I made the threshold, so now I get to go. You get to heaven only because Jesus Christ has forgiven your sins, and he's going to take you there by his mercy and grace. So here's the problem that I found with legalists, is they have replaced their true love for the Lord with a set of rules. You know, coming up, last year was our, Sue and I, we had our 40th anniversary, all right? And then that same year with the fires, and Carly had a little setback with her health. So I had promised to take her to Italy, all right? And so we weren't able to go to Italy. So we're going to go to Italy this fall, all right, if it's still there, you know, hopefully. Hold on loosely to these things. But the reason why I'm going is because I want to hang out. I want to hang out in Italy with my wife. Not the concept of my wife, or not, gee, I got to do it because it's some legalistic framework. No, I just love hanging out with my wife, right? If it's my anniversary, which is on August 19th, 41 years, and I say, you know, today I'm obligated to be extra nice to my wife. I'm obligated to buy her flowers. I'm obligated to make a card, right? Is it the celebration because of obligation? No, it's because I love my wife. And there's the problem with legalism, and this is why the devil's really good at it. He wants you to take the focus off of adoring Jesus Christ, walking with him and talking with him. What a friend we have in Jesus. And that's the problem with legalism. And if I had time, I could specifically say, here's one of the great things of legalism. Well, what about, you know, how come we don't keep the Sabbath? Well, interesting. I believe this. I do keep the Sabbath. I keep it right here because Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. And here it goes on and will say about, let no one judge you regarding food or drink, respect to festivals or new moons or Sabbath days. I've had people tell me to my face, then I'm an antichrist because I'm a pastor who preaches to tell people that they can go to church on Sunday. Well, that's legalism, obviously. That somehow if you don't go to church on Saturday, the Sabbath, that somehow you're not worshiping God. Well, the fact is that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. And we celebrate on Sunday because that's the early church celebrated on Sunday because that was the day of the resurrection. And here's what the Bible says, is that if he's the Lord of the Sabbath, then friends, really every day is a Sabbath. Now, should you take some time where you take a time of rest and relaxation and reflection? Sure. But are you going to go to hell because you played golf on Sunday or Saturday? No. So part of it is watch out for those who would judge you legalistically. Make sure you're not just living like some, you know, train off the tracks, you know. But the fact is this, is that the first error he brings up is the issue of legalism. Now, the next one he brings up is the issue of mysticism, verses 18 and 19. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize, but delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by a fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, Jesus, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which comes from God. So the legalist will say to you, you're not as good a Christian as I am because you don't follow these rules. The mystic will say, I have a special relationship with God because I had this special experience. I had a vision, or I saw an angel or something. Now, has that ever happened to me in my life? Have I ever, seen an angel? No. Maybe I have. I don't know. I think if I would have seen one, I would probably remember. Right? Everyone in the Bible seems like, it does say there's some of you have entertained angels unaware. Okay. So maybe have. But the issue is this, is that the authority that I have comes from this. And here's the great thing about the Bible. We all can read and study the Bible. And you can get better at it and deeper at it every day you live. I had two young men come by my house yesterday. I was just getting out of the car. They were dressed nicely. They had little badges on, and they wanted to talk to me. And they wanted to come into the house. I said, you know, I don't really, probably not in the house because I have a sick daughter there, but let's talk right here. Okay? And I told them, can I tell you about my relationship with Jesus Christ? Sure. And I just shared my whole testimony. And they wanted me, they wanted to know if they could come in and talk about the importance of the Book of Mormon. I said, would you like my opinion of the Book of Mormon? Now, they don't know I'm a pastor or anything. I said, here's the problem I have with the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon has made itself to be, in a sense, an additional revelation equal to the Bible. And that's just not right. Because it's based upon mysticism that some guy, Joseph Smith, is talking with an angel, Moroni, and special way of translating these things, and now here's another revelation, and it's false. And the young man said, yeah, but that's how I came to know Christ. I said, I can't speak to how the enemy deals with his counterfeits. But here's what I know. There's only one way to heaven. And there's two things that I have, and I told him, there's two things that I think that your church has done that's wrong. You have lowered Jesus. He's not God. He was a created being. He was once as we are, and he evolved into godhood. That's not what the Bible says. He was the creator of the heavens and the earth, the creator of the church, first risen from the dead. And he died on the cross. And the only way you're going to heaven is through the grace of Jesus Christ. Not through, and my other said, I think your church clearly says that the really only authoritative way to understand this is through your church. Yeah? I said, you've lifted your church and your prophets and your bishops to the level of the Word of God. And I said, but you know, if you guys want to come back and talk some more, I got to go. I said, and then I asked them where they were from. One guy's from Ogden, and some, and how did they get to Lakeport? They told me, and then they were off. But friends, the basis of Mormonism is mysticism. That's how they got it. And it says here, those who will say, well, I spoke to an angel. And I've had people say that. I've had people walk into this church. God told me I'm supposed to speak here today. Well, he hasn't told me. And when he tells me, we'll both know. I mean, a person was sitting right there. He's ready to get up. I said, you're not getting up. I don't know what this guy's going to say. Now, is it possible that God spoke to him about, it's possible, but he's not going to, I mean, it's, but here's what I've noticed about people. Hey, I had this special gift or special whatever. That somehow now, they're kind of a little bit higher up than I am. You know, they got a little closer connection with the Father. It's not possible. Not that I'm a perfect Christian, I'm not. But I got to tell you, I'm your pastor. Jason's one of your pastors, and Paul's one of your pastors. We're no closer to the Lord as far as some connection. We don't have a better cell phone plan with God than you do. Right? We're just using our gifts. So that's the problem with mysticism. And Paul says, watch out of who's going to defraud you. Watch out for the legalists. And watch out for the mystics, who will say you got to do something else, pray a certain way, you got to talk to angels, you got to do whatever. It's not true. You're complete in Christ. And here's the last one, and this is the word asceticism. When asceticism, we don't use it much, but it's been big. All right, verse 20. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why is if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not touch, do not taste, do not touch, which revert to the things destined to perish with using in accordance with the commandments and the teachings of men. Verse 23, these are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion, in self-abasement, in severe treatment of your body, but I have no value against fleshly indulgence. All right. Now, the fact is this. I have here is completeness in Christ and not asceticism. Now, what is this? It's basically this, is that this is a picture of a guy. This is a famous guy who decided that in order to be out of the world, this is true, that he was going to live on a pole. And so he decides he's going to live on a pole. His name is, this is 423 A.D., Simeon. He's going to live in a pole 60 feet up, all right? Why? Because then he could be above the world. And by doing that, he would then somehow be untainted by the world. Well, how messed up is that? Jesus says, do what I've done. Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, a man, born in the flesh, died on the cross for our sins and rose again, humbled himself. Friends, we're supposed to go out not to be tainted by the world, but we're supposed to go out as Jesus to minister to the world. And we're not going to do that on top of a pole. Or locked behind these four walls of the church. If we somehow think that Lake County is going to be saved because we have the greatest programs, then we're mistaken. Jesus is saved, the people are saved because the Holy Spirit of God is poured out, and we are witnesses, and people may come to our church because you invited them. But very, very few people are going to wake up today, had some vision at night saying, I should go to Grace Church. I've had it happen before, and that's cool. But here's how it's supposed to work. We're supposed to go out. So the issue then is that this is the aesthetics life is the person who decides that they're going to punish the body, and that way they're proving to God that they are really serious about this. And I have 1,000 stories I can tell you. A guy who decides that he's in the 1300s, German mystic Henry Suso, he was going to sleep on a bed that had 150 nails on it. Why? Because he wanted to prove to God that he could sleep on a bed with a lot of nails or something. He wanted to prove to Christ that he understood what it meant to be poked by spears and be Friends, that's not how we walk with the Lord. We appreciate what the Lord has done. Back to my hero, Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a tortured man. He was a monk, and he was very smart. And he decides the solution for him was, man, I got to figure this all out, because here's what he was doing. He was doing things to, he would walk up like stairs, wouldn't, you know, and bloody his knees, and he'd whip himself, and he'd punch himself, and thinking, well, I'm going to make the body my own and stuff. So he did that, and ultimately, at the end of his life, he said this, if ever a monk could get to heaven by monkery, it was me. If I kept it on any longer, I should have killed myself. And then he goes on and says this, thereupon I felt myself to be reborn. You realize that you get to heaven by faith alone, by faith in Christ alone. Here's what he said, therefore I fell upon myself to be reborn, to have gone through the open doors into paradise. When you realize this, hey, I'm not going to get any closer to God by whipping myself. Now, I realize that's not a big problem probably in your life. And maybe legalism is not. And maybe mysticism is not. But I needed to preach it because this is the warning. The warning is that there's something that's trying to rob you of the simplicity and purity of devotion to Jesus Christ. Now, let's look again at this next passage. All right? And let's read it together. Oh, go back. There we go. Can we read this together? And you were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, having canceled the bonds which stood against us with its legal demands, he set it aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the principalities and powers and made a public example, triumphing over them in him. Friends, that's who you are in Christ. Be careful for those things that are going to come, that are going to try to draw you away. Here's what I can encourage you to do. Be a man or woman of the Word of God. Study it, read it personally every day. It ought to be your friend. Next, you need to be a prayer warrior. That means you're talking to God all the time. And you're crying out to him. You're putting your petitions before him. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will stand guard on your heart and on your mind in Christ Jesus. That's how you live your Christian life. So be wary of those who think that you have to do Jesus plus something. Amen? If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, then that's how you're saved. He's the King. You confess your sins. I'm a sinner. You repent of that, and you throw yourself at his mercy. You believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you confess him as your Lord and your Savior. That's how we're saved. We're going to stand. We're going to sing Amazing Grace. And we're going to sing here we go. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. Last stanza. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as a sun, we know less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that you have warned us that there are those who will try to lead us astray, to captivate us. And Lord, the only one we want to be captivated by, captive held to, is Jesus himself. So Lord, we surrender our lives to you again. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.